Welcome to Sunday School. And I had been working on this study, and this would be a second part to the previous Sunday School that we had. And I was chatting to Pastor about it, and he said, "Oh, well, why don't you continue this Sunday?" So thankful for the opportunity to continue in this study. Thank you to Pastor for allowing me to serve in this this way. And so, previously, we were talking about self-reflection in the local church, and ultimately, we're looking at the idols of our heart. We're looking at our heart desires. We're looking at our thoughts and actions. And the second part of that, which is what we want to look at in the next couple weeks, is now dealing with the acceptable, respectable, and subtle sins of our hearts. And so, you know, I'll make the disclaimer up front. This will be a heavy focus on sin, hamartiology. However, as you'll see, we probably won't get to it today. But the other side of sin is the forgiveness of sins, right? And so while it might seem we're on a witch hunt for sin, there's the other piece, the other side that we must well balance when we are dealing with sin, is that we have a Savior who forgives sin when we confess and repent. And so a premise, if we look on the first page, our deceitful hearts, they continuously lust to sin and subsequently harbor seemingly acceptable sins within that do no harm, quote unquote. Subtle sins are anti-gospel and anti-royal law, and they erode relationships and ensnare in a progressive downward spiral. And so as we look at this, and, you know, really before we jump in, what's the so what? You know, so what, Brian? Well, what we're going to see as you look at James, you look at 2 Peter, you look at a lot of these writers, they talk about these, maybe we would call them subtle sins, and we're going to talk about categorization of sin. James deals with that. But the way that James and Peter, they indicate that if you're not taking care of these things, all it takes is a little heat in your life, a little affliction in your life to exacerbate sin. And then it becomes a very slippery slope. And so in James, you see issues like respect of persons. You see issues like a critical tongue. And then all of a sudden, he pivots to murder and adultery. And so you see this slope, right? Likewise in Peter, he's talking about diligence and sanctification and basic things like, did you forget the gospel today? How long has it been since you went back to the foot of the cross? And ultimately, so he's dealing with some of these maybe elementary aspects, but then he talks about false teachers are coming. And if you're not dealing with these small things, it takes something like a false teacher that's going to just lead you right into further apostasy. And you could be like just Lot. And so that's kind of the premise and the so what of this study. And really, we should have a desire as we are self-reflecting to, one, identify, ask the Lord to expose. Maybe I live a life of ingratitude, right? I'm not rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not thankful to the Lord as I should. How's my prayer life? A lot of these, what we would maybe call elementary and small things, they are exacerbated over time, and they can turn into big issues. And so the second point in the premise, the Word of God, it reveals the disastrous trajectory of all sin, right? And so we'll look at James 2:10, which says, you sin in one point, you're guilty of all, versus the Catholic categorization of sin that we all grew up with, right? We have cardinal sins and venial sins, and so in our heads, we categorize sin, which then makes us comfortable with those venial sins, right? Well, James had something to say about that. Likewise, a sin harbored in the heart is just as wicked as external sin, and ultimately it will manifest externally. So if we look over at Matthew 5, and some of this might be review, however, as our pastor always reminds us, review is necessary. So much of Scripture is repeating the same principles, right? That the Lord should be enough. Stay away from sin. And so as you look at Matthew chapter 5, Christ deals with this as he's giving a Sermon on the Mount. And he's dealing with internal sin. And he gives it equal weight to external sin. And so Matthew 5:21 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And so, first off here, they know that they shouldn't kill, right? And that's usually where we want to go. I'm not a bad person. I haven't murdered anybody. There's not physical blood on my hands. Well, Christ says, have you been angry with your brother? And so to the Pharisee, big deal. You can't see that, right? Well, Christ is saying, no, this is just as the same. And so if we look over real quick, actually we'll go there in a minute. If you go down to verse 27, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." So murder and adultery are big external sins. We'd all agree with that. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committeth adultery with her already in his heart." And so to Christ, the sins of the heart were a big deal. To us, are the sins of our heart a big deal? That's the question. Christ thought it was a big deal. He was making those connections. So you want to sit over there and feel comfortable that I have not pulled the trigger, I have not used the weapon, I have not committed the external sin. Well, Christ is saying, if you've done it in your heart, you've done it, and you are guilty before the Lord. And so, we'll look over at James 1 in a moment that shows that progress. And so we'll see sin in the heart is as wicked as the external sin, and ultimately it manifests externally. So if we look over James 1, again, very familiar. And 14, James 1:14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so what Christ was doing with the Pharisees is letting them know, no, the sin in your heart is a big deal. Maybe you justify it and say, well, it's not hurting anybody yet, and nobody knows about it yet, right? Well, Christ was exposing it, saying it's a big deal. James then breaks it down here. He's saying we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. We're enticed. We're romancing. We're dating the sin in our heart, right? We enjoy it in our heart. Nobody knows. But when that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth the sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so he's talking about childbirth here, and given the whole issue of conception and birth. And so it's conceived in secret, but it will manifest externally at some point, right? A child is conceived, but it will manifest in 9 months' time. And all will know that a child was born, right? And so likewise with sin. And so really, as we, as Christians in our sanctification, we want to become, we want to be knowledgeable of the process of sin in our hearts. Two, we want to be holy as Christ is holy and have a distaste for sin. We need to take it seriously. And I don't think anybody would disagree with that. And so ultimately, we want to grow in the mind of Christ to be holy, 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 and view all sin as vile, odious, and malignant. So I used unique words there, but really, what is our attitude towards the sin of our hearts? You know, that's the question. What is our attitude towards the sin in our hearts? And do we not see that it is on a trajectory? We always need to see that sin is on a trajectory. So nobody gets to safely harbor sin. That's the big point we want to take away here. Nobody gets to safely harbor sin in our heart. And so often we think about, you know, the pastor who falls into sin out of left field. How could this possibly happen, right? Well, there is harboring of sin in the heart. If we look over at Luke 12, this was a key passage in our Fear of the Lord passage. But a key aspect of the fear of the Lord is that the Lord sees, he knows. And so Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Right? So he's warning his disciples about the Pharisees and their leaven of just being a hypocrite. I'm not murdering, I'm not committing adultery, but it's all in my heart, right? This is that hypocrisy. Verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Christ is saying, I know, I see, and I will reveal. Right? So what do we like to do with our sin? We cover it so it's not revealed. Verse 3, "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." So we are born in Adam, right? Once Adam sinned in Genesis 3, what is the first thing they did? Well, they ran, they hid, there's fear, there's guilt, there's shame, and they sewed together fig leaves, right? And so we know this, right? But we want to be familiar to now start, well, what are the fig leaves I'm hiding? What am I hiding? And we want to be introspective on these things because ultimately we have forgiveness of sins, right? We always want to counter it with the gospel. And so the Christ is telling his disciples, I know these things, all these things that we do in secret. I see, I know, I'm listening. In verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And so Christ is ultimately teaching his disciples about fearing the Lord, which a big aspect of the fear of the Lord is how we deal with the sin in our hearts. Do we think we can harbor it away from the Lord who sees nothing? Can we harbor our sin? You know, the Lord, it's just like talking to a child. I know what you are doing. I see it all over you. Meanwhile, they think they are able to hide. Likewise, Christ, the King of Kings, is saying this to his disciples. I am listening. I see. I will uncover. I will expose all these secret things. And ultimately, the fear of the Lord in this context is talking about how are you dealing with the sin in your heart that you think you are hiding from the all-knowing, almighty God? And so as we grow in the mind of Christ, well, this is a fundamental aspect, right? This is a key piece of don't even try to play the game. You need to have full ownership with the Lord. Lord, I was entertaining sin in my heart. I need to confess it right away because I recognize you see, you know. And that's the fear of the Lord. That's growing in holiness. If we look at 1 Peter 15, First Peter 1:15 or 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance," right? We always want to go back to our shaping influence, the sins that we came from, right? That former lust. Verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy," or separate, sanctified, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so you have this whole idea of holiness. Now, I came from a type of Christianity where holiness was I need to go enforce holiness on others versus deal with my holiness, right? And so if that's your context, throw that out the window. As we look at this, we need to consider our own holiness and our own heart before the Lord. All right, so holiness is a big piece of sanctification. It's we know we're not going to be perfect. We can walk in the Spirit. However, we have this mandate from the Lord. And so that's our premise. The next point is, what are some of these acceptable, respectable, subtle sins that, we can give ourselves a pass on, right? After all, I'm not hitting anybody, right? I'm not doing any damage to anybody. And so when we have the mind of Christ in the Word of God, we have a biblical understanding of sin. We recognize that we are cursed with sin and that we like to get comfortable and harbor sin. And so first one I have there is forgetting the gospel. And I'm just going to kind of go through this list. In subsequent weeks, we'll unpack these in greater detail. But the whole point is, as we look at these, let's see the trajectory of where they go, right? And so if you look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, Second Peter is all about growing in the grace of the Lord and not falling away because of false teachers, right? And remember, false teachers don't come into the church with a t-shirt that says, I'm a false teacher, right? False teachers, they look, they smell, they sound just like us. You're comfortable with false teachers until they open their mouth and they throw out something that isn't sound doctrine. And so Second Peter is all about you need to be diligent in your sanctification or you are going to get easily swept up with a false teacher, which always leads to ruin, like just Lot, all right? And so 2 Peter 1:5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, so on and so forth. But if you look at verse 8, a big piece is here is, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so, as you look at that list in 5 and 6, virtue, that's the excellence of a Christian. What's the excellence of a Christian? Walking in faith, being holy, being separate. Knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. So if these things abound, you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. However, the individual who lacks those things, well, this is a big issue here. The individual who lacks those things cannot see afar off. They can't spiritually discern. And they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins, right? And so Peter's laying out this case that believers who aren't careful with their sanctification, they can slowly wander. They can wander to a place where the gospel is distant to them. Okay? Now, the context in 1 Peter was persecution. They were being persecuted. Persecution continued. All right, so persecution, affliction, the heat that the Lord brings. Well, when all those things come on, it is spiritual game time. How are we going to respond? All right, and so as we don't take care of the sin and these aspects of our heart, we don't have this fear of the Lord concerning our sanctification, a diligence in our sanctification, well, we are at risk for wandering. And we are at risk for being susceptible to damnable heresies and all the other things that the false prophets can throw. And so one of the first acceptable subtle sins is that of forgetting the gospel. The next, a critical heart and tongue. These can be shaped to become more harmful in time. Anger, right? Our anger is rooted in not getting what we want. I wanted something, not getting it, angry, right? Now, say you're in a chronic test and you're chronically not getting what you want, right? That's some low-grade anger that builds and builds and builds, all right? Now, anger will always manifest. You have the spectrum of anger, right? You have silent anger, cold anger, and you have hot anger. right? But it's all the same, right? You know, hot anger is good in a sense because you're still talking about the problem. Cold anger is you're going into, you know, a cold war, which can be dangerous. And so you have the full spectrum of anger, but it's all rooted, as James 4:1 brings out, you want something, but you're not getting what you want. Anger can lead to actual physical violence, or it can lead to the root of bitterness in one's heart. We'll look at that in future weeks. Impatience. What's the issue with impatience? Let's look over at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so impatience leads to self-reliance, right? All right, Lord, I can't wait any longer. I need to take this into my own hands, right? Now, how does self-reliance and faith line up, right? We're to walk by faith. We're to patiently endure. However, impatience, this is you see this word used all throughout Scripture, and it's a key piece in the test of life. Next, we have self-absorption, selfishness. And again, these are subtle. They're acceptable. They're respectable because we don't think a lot of people can see how selfish I really am or how self-absorbed I am. And so we're able to, we send out our representative. You know, here's Ryan's representative. He's good. He smile. He's dressed. No questions asked. All right. But when we're always putting out our representative, we're not living in the fear of the Lord. Meanwhile, I have a self-absorbed, self-centered perspective on life. And so this is the whole issue, the leaven of the Pharisees, this hypocrisy of we're able to put forward our best foot forward, but harbor sin in our hearts. And so self-absorption and selfishness always leads to bitterness because selfish people are never going to get everything they want, right? Envy, Proverbs 14:30, where I think we're already there. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. And so envy is very damaging, and people are rotting from the inside and nobody knows, right? Because you live a life of, I wish I had this, 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 and this. Ingratitude ultimately leads to a selfish lack of perspective, right? So we'll look at that. The joyful heart, the thankful heart, and the submissive heart, these are the aspects of being Spirit-filled. However, when it comes to gratitude or thankfulness, it ultimately gets back to the root question of, well, what do I actually deserve? Right? Because sometimes when you're talking to people who are struggling about thankfulness, I have nothing to be thankful for, right? And this is kind of where I'm not getting life on my terms. So what do I have to be thankful for? Well, you have to get back to a scriptural, the mind of Christ, a biblical perspective, where with Ezra, hey, we had a redeemer who offered salvation, and he gave us that. Everything else beyond that is better than we deserve. That's hard because, well, I tend to have worldly thinking versus a what I deserve when it comes to what I deserve. That's where we tend to. And so ultimately, when we are living according to a worldly perspective, a worldly lens, well, I'm only going to be thankful when I get the things that I want, right? And so thankfulness, you know, Paul in Ephesians 5 indicates it's integral in Spirit-filled, being Spirit-filled, having a thankful heart. Are we able to, one, see how every good and perfect gift does come from the Lord? And so we'll be looking at that. Pride and self-reliance we've looked at. Respect of persons. And so we'll look at that 1 week. James 2 deals with that. And so in James, you know, we're just not treating the poor people in the church as nicely as we treat everybody else. What's the big deal? And so James excoriates them in James chapter 2 and says that you're sinning in this area. Well, you've sinned and broken the entire law. You're just as guilty. And so we'll look at following our emotions, worldliness. And so these are some of the acceptable, respectable sins. So let's kick the tires in our own hearts and assess, right? Let's have a biblical attitude towards sin, right? Because remember, the smallest sin, as we're going to categorize sin, right? You know, the smallest inkling of sin cannot come before a holy God. And subsequently, we needed the precious blood of Christ as our advocate to be able to go before him boldly. And so our sins through Christ can be covered and forgiven, so on and so forth. And so if we look over at Proverbs 28, the goal is always exposure. And so Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. Proverbs 28, 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso sinneth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway to mischief. And so, again, you see several things here, but you see the trajectory, right? The individual who is fearing the Lord and taking care of the sin of their heart, happy is he. However, the individual who, like the Pharisee, well, the Lord can't see, the Lord can't hear, the Lord doesn't know, well, as he's hardening his heart and saying, I'm going to continue to harbor, well, his hardening his heart, he will fall into mischief. Sin, harbored sin, always ends in destruction and ultimately death. And so, one of the key takeaways is we don't want to have a comfortable attitude towards any type of sin. We should be open to, okay, expose me. And so he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. We talked about this issue of exposure before, Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, right? We can ask the Lord. Then we have a whole context in a local church. You know, do you have somebody you can talk to? Do you have somebody who has the courage to cross-check you, right? So often it's a spouse or a sibling or a parent who can, you know, just they know you and they can, you know what, you always do this. And we get in our defense mechanism, we blame, justify, you know, reinvent the truth. No, that's not true. However, those are the things that as those things come, we do need to stop and say, okay, somebody else sees a sin pattern in my life. Let me listen. Let me look at Scripture. Let me ask the Lord. And that's usually where this exposure piece comes, because we naturally are self-deceived towards a lot of our different sins. And so exposure, but ultimately so we can repent, confess, be happy from a biblical perspective, fear the Lord, and ultimately rest in forgiveness. And so as we look at sin, which is not a great topic, it's not a comfortable topic, we always must pair it with the gospel and the forgiveness of sin, right? Because sin is so bad that God had to send his son to die for our sins, right? He had to crush his son. And so we must never get away from a biblical understanding of sin. We have to take the Sunday school earmuffs and goggles off and recognize, no, sin was a big deal that the holy God had to, he had to punish his son to offer a way of salvation, ultimately because of his love for us, and a means for forgiveness of sins. And so we will look at that. I have this little diagram here, essentially sums up what we've talked about, but it's the slippery slope of acceptable sin. All right, and so have you been around enough Christians who have ended up in destruction? Maybe you haven't, maybe you have. All right. However, I know born-again people, just as you probably do, who are born again and they live in destruction. And so it starts with harboring sin, giving yourself a pass on your sin. And then it harbors, it grows, it metastasizes, it gets worse and worse. And you know what? The Lord is the expert in exposure. He's the expert in applying heat, applying affliction, applying different things to where sin will finally manifest. And it's our crying out. The Word of God's always going forth. Are you going to handle it? Are you going to listen? Are you going to turn towards wisdom and reproof? And so when we harbor a few aspects, no accountability in the local church, no self-reflection in the Word, no diligence in your sanctification. This is an area that I can fall prey to. Are you lazy in your sanctification? Well, I'm saved. I show up to church every once in a while. I show up to church regularly. But the rest of the week, well, my relationship with the Lord is distant, non-existent. Where's my prayer life? Where's my actively engaging the Lord diligently? Lord, help me to add to my faith virtue and knowledge, brotherly kindness and charity. Where's that active side? And ultimately, it's the grace of the Lord that grows us, but we're coming together in that process. If you are lazy in your sanctification, well, it's just like anything else you're lazy in. You're not going to get a successful result. And so we're not here working for our salvation or anything. This is for born-again believers, but we do work in conjunction with the grace of the Lord for our own growth. And a part of that is knowing what we need to grow in. And so, ultimately then, you have these things. Well, the Scripture has so many tools. We have tremendous power to mortify the flesh. Do we use that power? Well, we're not using it to mortify the flesh that we see in Romans 6 if we're lazy in our sanctification. And so Romans 6 talks about, we can look over there, Romans 6:11. And the Lord tells us, you have power through the Word of God and the Spirit within to have victory over sin in your life. But if you just leave it on the shelf, because we can be lazy in our sanctification. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. This verse was extremely impactful in different areas of hard sin in my life, right? Where Paul, he's saying, you're born again. Sin doesn't have to rule over you anymore. So stop letting it rule over you. He talks about the practical mortification of sin, and ultimately it's through the Spirit. And so as you assess your own life, your own heart, well, what sin has dominion over you? What sin masters you, right? What's your besetting sin? And so we all have to consider these things. But sin, because of Christ and what he's done for us, sin does not have to have dominion and master us anymore. We're not under law, but under grace. And so when there's no practical mortification of sin, then what are we doing? We habitually quench the Spirit. We habitually grieve the Spirit. And so if you make it down to this point of the sanctification, well, you're probably not regularly in the assembly. Or if you are, you're playing church, but you're living a life where you're lazy in your sanctification, not practically mortifying sin, and you're habitually quenching and grieving the Spirit that has sealed you. No fruit of the Spirit, sin, as it's harbored, it metastasizes. And ultimately, that's where you see these big red ticket sins: murder, adultery, abuse of God's grace, sodomy, incest. Right? That's 2 Peter 2, talking about just Lot, if we remember. We can turn over there briefly. And so Peter takes the scattered churches to Lot. And he goes from diligence in your sanctification to being susceptible to false teachers to, hey, you could be just like Lot. Lot? Well, Lot was a believer. And so you look at 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. And so you see this return to sin that we can have. Ultimately, if we remember with Lot, well, the Lord removed him from Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he went to the other city, and you have this pattern. And so we have a few minutes. If we'll pick up actually, we'll pick up the rest of this the next time we meet. But as we wrap it up. The premise of this ongoing lesson here is one to be assessing what are the acceptable, the respectable, the subtle sins in your life that you feel okay, you feel like you are in control of harboring. The next piece is to understand that we can't control sin, right? We can't control it. We, through the Spirit and the power of Christ, can mortify it and put it off, but you can't control it. And so if you allow it to grow and grow and you feed it and you protect it and you harbor it, it's going to take you down a painful path and it will manifest externally. However, in all that process, just keep in mind, you're not hiding it from everybody. You can hide it from some, but you're not hiding it before the Lord. He sees. And so as he tells his disciples, I see, I hear, and I will expose. If you have the fear of the Lord, that should drive you to say, I need to take care of it now. All right. And so let us consider these things. And, you know, as we finish, ultimately, let's know that we do have forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, that as he exposes, we confess, we can be forgiven. Father, we come now. We just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Help us consider these things as we continue looking at these different aspects of our sanctification in the upcoming weeks. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.